Take your Bibles and turn to Job, the 17th chapter. And you know, it's a thrill and a joy to be here and visit Home Baptist Church. And you know, the highlight of our year comes in April when we come to this conference, then in November when we could go to Paducah. And so we enjoy the conferences. And you know, I came last night and I sat down and I told my wife, I said, it's not the same. It's good seeing Brother Cynic. I love Brother Cynic. I call him every week. You know, these old preachers, they can't preach no more. Some of them have gone on to be with the Lord. So you young preachers, listen to me for just a minute. These old preachers, Brother Hancock, I call Brother Hancock every week. I said, Brother Hancock, if you'll go to the conference, I'll come pick you up and drive you, take care of you, and take you back. And he said, Brother, I can't do that. I'm too sick. Young preacher boys, call these old preachers. And I look back when I was a young preacher, and I can say with David, I once was young, but now I'm old. And I'm on my way out. I'm 68 years old. And if the Lord tarries his coming, I'm going to be like Brother Jones, Brother Smith, Brother Harvey, Brother Clark. I'm going to go the way of all the earth. But you know, I remember when I was like some of you young preacher boys, and how I love to sit at the feet of those old preachers that are gone on. Learn the Word of God and ask them questions. Be encouraged. And whatever I am today is because of the Lord and those preachers that love me. And young preacher boys, know the truth. Study the Word of God. And be what God wants you to be. I've never been real popular in this world. And somebody said, how many did you have Sunday? I had something less than 1,000. Which amounted to 26 to be exact. And what I'm saying is this. Whatever can be said of you, when you die, maybe they could write on your tombstone, here lies a Barnabas, an encourager, someone that was faithful and served the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I didn't make money in my life. I used to make money, and but I laid that aside to preach and pastor over churches. And so don't be afraid to do that. I once was young, now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You'll never get what you want. The Lord will supply your needs. So I thought I'd say that to the young preachers today, and say that by way of encouragement. But you know, it takes less effort to do it God's way than it does to do it the way of religion. Yeah. All right, Job chapter 17, and I thought I'd share this with you, and you'll say, what in the world is he doing that for? We have a television ministry in our church and goes out every Sunday, and we have everything's hooked up to computer. We have a control room. We have a lady that takes care of that. Then we have a stationary camera, which is a wide-angle camera, and then we have a live camera. Well, the guy from the TV station, he taught me some things. He said, you can move, but he said, as you're moving, he said, do this. He said, nobody will notice. What did I just do? My hand is always on the pulpit. He said, just move, but he said, you're going to get a lot better quality if you do it that way. Nobody notice. So if you watch me on television, you may not notice that. And so I'll have my hand here and I'll step back. And I move. Because before television, he knew that. I'd be preaching. If you watched me preach, I'd be way over here and way back here and way over here. He said, don't do that. The people on the camera are going to lose you. You're going too fast. So why did I tell you that? Well, one Sunday I had to be away. And Joe Collins says, I'll come and preach for you. I said, great. And I told him all this. And I come back Wednesday night and I got together with Connie. I said, Connie, how'd it go on Sunday? You know, between our pulpit and the baptistry is about 12 feet. And she said, Joe gets up and starts preaching and said, about 2 minutes into his sermon, he started going backwards. Said he goes all the way back to the baptistry and stayed there for the rest of his sermon. And she said, some of the time, I got the top of his head on the wide angle camera. Oh, boy. So if you get into television, Joe's a famous television personality. But I'll tell you another one. Now, this is funny, too. Because we're not camera shy, we're used to being on television. The television station asked me and my wife if we would help them with commercials. Well, the first one we did was advertising family television. So all we did, we sat down at a table, a dining table, with a mother and two children running, and me and Thelma, playing Monopoly with me. And they put that on television, commercial. Well, when he wants me to come and do one, I always ask him. You have to be careful when you're a preacher. You don't want to go down and make a commercial advertising liquor store or someplace. So he called me the other day and he said, what are you doing tomorrow afternoon? I said, why'd you ask? He said, we've got a commercial and we thought you and Thelma would be the right people for it. I said, what are you advertising? Oh, he said, it's just a Mexican restaurant. They're just opening in town. And said, you come to the restaurant. And I said, what's required? He said, well, they're not open, but you're going to take a menu and sit down and I'll film you. And said, you just sit there and eat. You order your meal and sit there and eat. I said, brother, I'm an expert in some things, and that's one of the things I'm an expert in. So I said, we'll do that commercial because we'll do real good if all we have to do is eat. All right, Job 17 and verse 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Today I'd like to preach about persevering saints. Perseverance. You know, I think of doctrines in the Bible, and you know, you go to Bible conferences or different places, you hear a lot of it said from the pulpit in our churches, but perseverance. And sometimes I'll ask somebody, well, you believe in that doctrine. What do you believe about that doctrine? And perseverance is that you don't do the do's and do the don'ts. That's not Baptist doctrine. That's not Baptist polity. You do the do's and you don't do the don'ts. But Baptist churches today, well, if you don't do the do's and do the don'ts, then you're all right. I'm going to preach it different today than what I hear a lot of people say about perseverance. Nothing new, but here our text is speaking to the righteous. Speaking to people who've been born again and been made righteous, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit in their heart. And the Bible says here, they will hold on their way. They'll persevere. They'll keep on keeping on. In Psalms 94, it talks about those who have been planted in the house of the Lord. And it says they'll still bring forth fruit in old age. And I watched these old preachers that we talked about and how they kept on to the end. And I watched these old saints in our church. There's a man, his name is Norman Welch, and he's been saved almost 60 years. And he's 86 years old and still serving the Lord, still our song leader, still a blessing to our people. And every time he leaves, he'll say, "Pastor, if we need to do anything, take care of anything, give me a call." Still bringing forth fruit, persevering. And these are the ones that David talks about. They have clean hands and a pure heart. And what they do, they will be stronger and stronger. See, the grand mark of these real true believers that we find in the book of Job is that they persevere. They'll endure to the very end. They'll hold on their way. See, their persevering attachment to the Lord distinguishes them from false professors, from hypocritical play actors. And so there's a difference. You turn back to chapter 13. Job said this in verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own way before him," no matter what. Even if God wanted to kill me, he said, "I'm going to trust him. I'm going to maintain my way." Other place he said he would maintain his integrity. So what we want to look at this morning in the time allotted is we want to look at this thing of persevering. How can we be stronger and stronger? Is it because that we try to do this and we try to do that? You know, when I was first saved, every time the pastor would get up and say, "I need this done," I'd say, "Pastor, I'll take care of that for you." And one day he called me in the office. He said, "Brother, sit down here. We're going to talk." I said, "What are we going to talk about, brother?" He said, "I want you to think a few minutes about this." He said, "Pick out the three jobs that you enjoy doing the best. You're in church." And what was I doing? I was persevering, man. I was really going at it. And I said, "The three jobs I enjoy doing the best?" He said, "Yes, sir." And I thought about it, and I said, "Well, I enjoy doing this and this and this." He said, "Okay. That's the only thing you're going to do." I said, "Pastor, why would you do that? I enjoy just working for the Lord." He said, "Yeah, but other people do too." He said, "You're not the only member I've got." He said, "We're going to give some other people a chance." I was persevering. I was zealous. I wanted to use a lot of energy. But you know what the first point I see in this is persevering in our love to Him. Yes, persevering in our love to Him. Jesus said, "Oh, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." But the first thing, though, the first option is, if you love me, and there's a couple things I'm going to cover in this, is His love. Because we're saved, we can fully realize just how much He loves us. Now, how does He love us? He loves us eternally. And things I'm going to point out are scriptures that you know, you understand, and not very complicated. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because I have loved thee with loving kindness, I have called thee." Did you know when I was saved, according to that scripture, that the Lord drew me with cords of love to Himself? Amen. What are those cords of love? His grace and His mercy. He wasn't obligated to do that. Out of His great eternal love, He loved me. He loves eternally, from everlasting to everlasting. The great love of God has been placed upon us, and we need to think about that and know that and dwell upon that. Not only does He love us eternally, but you know God loves us with an exceptional love. Oh, these universalists, God loves everybody. And I've even heard Baptist preachers say this. God loves sinners, but He hates sin. You ever think of this? Can I give you an Arminian scripture and see what you think about it? And the rich man, he died. And in heaven, he lifted up his eyes and he saw his sins going into hell. That agreeable? Everybody shaking their head? No. What happened to that rich man? I'm not glad he went to hell. Don't get me wrong. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes. God cast him in there. Another place, he said he cast them alive in the lake of fire. You know what that word cast means? God loves saints with an exceptional love. Amen. And look in the book of Ephesians, and I know you know this, but I'm going to point out something to us here. Book of Ephesians chapter 1. And there's an Arminian Baptist, if there is such a term. I don't think there is an Arminian Baptist. Never saw an Arminian Baptist. I saw some Arminians with a Baptist name, but he had a fit on me because I wouldn't discuss the doctrine of election. You said, why didn't you tell him what it said? He'd just get madder, more argumentative. So I said, why don't you get your concordance and go and take that concordance and read Ephesians chapter 1 and over in Peter and in Romans chapter 8? He said, what does it say? I said, you tell me when you read it, study it with your concordance. You come back and tell me what it says. Well, the other day, Thumb and I was going through Crowers. See how the Lord in providence puts people in your way? And here he was, him and his wife. And I went over and shook hands with him, spoke to him, waited for a few minutes, and he went on his way. Well, about, what, 3 days after that, we was over at Walmart, and here he was again. But he never looked at that. But God loves us with an exceptional love. Look here. In verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Hath blessed us. With all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, how? In Christ. How did He bless us in Christ? Look in verse 4. According as He hath chosen Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Except no. In love. His love. Placed upon us. According to Jeremiah 31:3, He chose to save us. Now look on. Verse 5. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Look at this. According to the good pleasure. Not as well. Yeah. Exceptional. Well, number one, isn't that a discriminating love? Now, you remember when you were saved and Lord made you realize you were saved, and what'd you do? Well, if you were in church service, there might have been 100 people there. And so you get up And you look around, nobody else is moving. So did you sit down and say, I'm going to wait till everybody comes? I didn't. I got up and I said, Brother McManus, I'm saved by the grace of God. I made a public profession of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? God discriminately brought me out, drew me to Himself, and regenerated me and gave me all the blessings of salvation. Now, I'm not getting in trouble right here. I was driving along one day with a preacher on the way to a Bible conference. He said, Brother Grigsby, did you ever use that term, I got saved? Yeah, I preach that. He said, Brother, you can't preach that. You have to say the Lord saved you. I said, I preach that. He said, you can't preach both. I said, you just listen to me sometime. I preach it both. He said, how can you? I said, the Lord saved me according to His love and grace and kindness, fulfilling His elective purposes and making me a child of God according to His predestinated purposes. And I said, I got regeneration, illumination, justification, full salvation, adoption. He just got real quiet. And we drove on up the road he was driving. He went about 20 minutes. He never said a word. He said, Brother Grigsby, after you said that, he said, I thought about, can I say something? And I said, yeah. He said, the day the Lord saved me, he said, I got saved too. Yeah, the Lord saved me. But the day He saved me, the gift of God. No, it wasn't something I did anything for it again. But He gave it to me. Discriminately. And you know something? It's not only discriminating love. His love is delightful. Did you see that? In verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. I tell you what, that's the love of God. Discriminating, delightful, wonderful, blessed, eternal love that was placed upon us. And you know something? I love Him because He loved me. I return that love. I'm blessed to know the love of God that even precedes or passes all my understanding. It goes before me, it came to me, and I've never been able to understand it. But rejoice, like Randy was saying, worship God, praise God. Persevere in His love. And you know in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, or is it chapter 5, I'm saying? You have that thing about the husband and wife relationship? You know, 45 years ago, I met my wife. And I loved her. And because we love one another, we got married. And you know, when we had our first anniversary, I loved her more. The more I realized her love for me and her relationship, I loved her more. When we had our 25th anniversary, we had a big celebration. And we agreed that we loved one another more than we ever had. You know something, husbands? The Bible says love your wives. Did you know there's no redneck love in my King James Bible? You ever go down to the, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Go down to the shopping center and here comes these people in, you know, husband and wife, and he's walking way back here like he's real ashamed of her and she's way over there somewhere. Now we're going to be married 45 years, November. And one of the things I'm going to be as an example, or October, she corrected me. One thing that I have that other preachers don't have, my wife talks to me all the time during the service. Now, your wives can't talk to you preachers, because I'll tell you why. I used to be deaf, and I had learned to read lips, so she'd sit there and talk something to me. But anyways, I love my wife. You know what, fellas? I'm not ashamed to hold my wife's hand. I'm not ashamed to hold the hand of the most beautiful pastor's wife in all the world. You say, but my wife is the most beautiful. Amen, you got it. You got the wife God gave you. And you know something? The other day, she said one thing the pastor's wife is good at, been an illustration. She said to me, she said, you know, if I had to do over, knowing the wonderful life that we've shared and the love that we've enjoyed together, she said, I'd marry you again. I said, you're worse off than I thought you was. One of the persevering marks is our love to him. What about the relationship that we have with him? It's one of love. He loved us with an everlasting love. And so we continue in that love. We continue in the same love wherewith he loved us. We love him in return. I love my wife because she loves me. I love my Lord because he loves me. I was going down the road one day there in town where we lived, and we passed a house. And this man was driving the car, a friend of mine. He says, my brother-in-law lives there. I said, well, I know him. He said, you know what his wife does? And I said, I know his wife. I don't know what she does. What are you talking about? He says, when he starts to go out somewhere, like they're going to church or something, said she goes in the closet and gets his clothes out and lays them on the bed. I said, she does? Yeah. I said, boy, your wife doesn't do that. Why, no. You don't know what you're missing. My wife does that. How can I not love her? How can I not love my Lord who died for me? How can I not persevere in that love? And what about service? Well, we're going to see something here. Secondly, not only do we persevere in our love, but we persevere in our inner longings. We long after him. In our innermost being, we long to enhance our relationship. To enhance, like Brother Randy was preaching, our worship. Our innermost soul should cry out to God, the living God. We long for just a word from him. In chapter 23 of Job, and look in verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know something? I learned something a long time ago that blesses me. And you say, well, I don't do it that way. That's all right. I'm doing what blesses me. I get up early in the morning before the sun ever comes up. I've got one chair I sit in. Down by that chair is my Bible. That Bible has never moved. Thumb and I share that Bible. That's the only thing we use it for, is our morning devotions. I sit down in that chair and I don't do anything till I hear from God and God hears from me. I've done that for years and years and years and years I'm still doing it. I still enjoy that. I get up and read God's Word and God speaks to me and then I talk to Him in prayer. We have that sweet communion. Oh my, yes. We need that inner longing. I long for Him to speak to me in His wonderful words. In Psalms 119 and verse 40, David cried out, "Behold, I've longed for thy precepts." You read so much, if you read Psalms and read about his meditation. You read about his prayer to God. See, his longing was toward God. You know the reason that so many marriages go south? Some men go window shopping or some ladies go window shopping. Then they use the layaway plan. It gets them in trouble. I told somebody, I said, "I can never cheat on my wife." I said, "Preacher, how in the world can you say that?" I said, "I'd have to have her permission." "But what in the world are you talking about? Have her permission? She's not going to permit you to do that for sure." I said, "No. But she's always there. About 99% of the time, my wife is with me. I want my wife with me. I want the Lord with me. I long after my Lord." Daily communion to fulfill our innermost desires. Isaiah said, "O Lord, we've waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, in my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." See, our persevering is going to win others. Persevering in the love of God is going to win others eventually. Persevering in our inner longings, in our relationship with Him. The longing soul waits for the filling of God. Psalms 107:9, "For He satisfieth the longing soul, and He filleth the hungry soul with goodness." I've asked this many times. When I was called to the ministry, we underlined two verses in our Bible, and we've lived in those ever since. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, what is our needs? What is our basic needs? Our basic needs are spiritual. First of all, spiritual needs. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness." Spiritual. You know the reason that so many people are going to psychiatrists and committing suicide and can't live with themselves and nobody else? Their spiritual needs are not being met, so they have emotional needs. That's not being met. Was one of the things that we receive in salvation is peace with God. And as we persevere in God's love and longings of our heart, we have peace with God. A peace of God, rather. So we need to understand that. We need to be filled with overflowing with the goodness of God. Thirdly, we persevere in His light. And what I mean by that is this. We seek the illumination of the Shekinah glory of God upon our very lives. Now, I'm not Moses and you're not Moses. But when Moses went up on the mountain and met with God, what happened when he came down? His face shone. And over in the book of Acts, there's the apostles. And you know what the Bible says about them? They took note of them. They'd been with Jesus. Yeah. The word Christian. They asked this black man, said, I perceive that you're a Christian. He said, no, sir. No Christian. You're not a Christian? I thought you were a Christian. He said, no, sir. I'm no Christian. He said, I'm saved. But I'm working on being a Christian. Christian means Christ-like. And that's what we're after. It's to be illuminated in John 3:19-21. And this is the commandment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. He wants that illumination of God, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You're like a light, like a city set on a hill, this church is. And you know something? A city cannot very well be hid. I've flown in and out of the airport in Cincinnati. And nobody has to tell me when we're getting ready to land. Pilot doesn't have to come on and say you're getting ready to land. The stewardess don't have to come back the aisle and say you're getting ready to land. Anybody know what I'm saying? You can't hide Cincinnati, Ohio at night. You just can't do that. And so when we have these great loves for the Lord, we have these inner longings, and we get in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God begins to feed our souls, and we look to Him and we make application of that to ourselves, then that illumination comes. And we need that. We need to persevere in that. Then, lastly, after all that is accomplished, as we persevere in that order, I think that's God's divine order, then what we do, we persevere in our labors. You know, I don't fuss at people for not working for the Lord. People that don't love God, they're not going to work for God. People that don't long after God and His Word and His church, they're not going to work. I have people all the time. Boy, you can't get people to do anything anymore. Well, you know something? When I walk out of here with my wife, you look, she's just about that tall in your eye. I weigh 100 pounds more probably than her. Well, not quite that much. But you know something? She says, you go do this. And I say, okay, dear, I love you. I'll do that for you. She doesn't have no trouble getting me to help her. And how about you, fellas? You heard about the man, weighed about 250 pounds, had a little wife, was about 5 foot tall, and somebody went by and said, that's the strongest woman in the world. Said, her? Yeah, said, she's the world's strongest woman. How in the world you figure that? Oh, he said, she says jump, and he goes 3 feet off the ground. Why? My wife's not the boss, but I love her. I want to be pleasing to her, so I help her. Only thing I can't do for her is cook. She says, I'll take care of that. We persevere in our labors. The manifested love of God, the longing of our soul toward Him, and the light of His glorious presence in person makes us willing workers. It fills our heart with desire to go out and labor with Him in His eternal endeavors. You know, I've been amazed with one verse of Scripture. Ever since I've been saved, I go to that Scripture. I don't fully understand it because it overwhelms me. Do we attribute to God the creation of this whole universe? Sure we do. God in His providence, He managed the affairs of everything in this universe. Here we are like a little ant on an anthill. And God on the throne of grace in heaven looking down upon us. We're less than least of nothing. He manages our affairs and chooses to bless us. But you know what that verse is? 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Oh, I've had preachers stand in the pulpit. Boy, God don't need you. God don't need you. I dare differ. See, there's some things that you may not agree with me on, but God needs us. You know what He needs us for? To love us. To fill our hearts with good things. To bless our lives. To fellowship. Worship Him. And labor for Him. That's what He saved us for. Remember Ephesians? Did we ever read that? Look at it. Ephesians chapter 1. I know you know it. In whom we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He had a purpose for us. That's why He saved us. Now, if we're to persevere in our labors, what is our labors? Let me say this to Home Baptist Church and every church represented. What did God predestinate us for a purpose? What purpose do we fulfill as His children? What is our labors? I almost thought I was going to get help on this one. Randy gets up and he says, turn to Matthew 28. And I said, buddy, don't preach that. What is our labors to be involved in? Matthew 28:18 and forward. We're to go out and teach all nations. Joe Collins said something about that last night, didn't you? About witnessing, telling people about the Lord Christ. You know, I was a lost man in sin, and I can tell you honestly and truthfully, there was 11 kids in our family, my mom and dad. We lived on a farm, and I never went to church with my family my whole life, even to this day. I thank God that many of my family are saved now, but my mom and dad never got saved until they were older, until after I got saved. But you know, you wonder why you do things. I moved up in Illinois in a trailer park at about 350 mobile homes, maybe more. There was one man. One day I went over to visit somebody. That man was over, he's parking his car next door across the street, and he saw me getting out of the car and he come over. Anybody know what he wanted? He wanted to tell me about the Lord. He said, I love you. He'd never seen me before. He said, I love you. I'd like to see you saved. I know after that, he wasn't one of these people, pressure, nothing. He'd say, I'm still praying for you. You need to be saved, and I'm praying for you. Sometimes he'd give me a scripture to think about. And you know, I can lie and cheat with the best of them. One day we was in the store, and Thumble said, here he comes. He's going to preach to us. I'm going this way. You wait for me. He'll chase us around the store. And he come down the aisle, and he smiled, and he said, I'm still praying for you. He said, today's Saturday. Will you come and go to church with me tomorrow? And I lied to him. I said, you tell me where the church is. And I said, I'll come. Well, if I tell him that, he'd leave, and I didn't have to go to church. And he smiled. He said, I'll tell you what. I'll be by your house at 9:15 in the morning. You'll be ready and I'll pick you up. And he did. And God did. And God saved me. Because later I found out all those people in those trailers was a burden of his heart. That was his ministry. He wasn't a preacher. He was a man that loved to labor for God. He took the mandate seriously. to witness and tell people about Jesus and share. It was overflowing with it. I went to that church after I was saved and was baptized. My wife was saved. She was baptized. And the first Sunday after I was saved and in that church, my pastor said to me, "I'd like for you to do something with me." And I said, "What?" He said, "Thursday evening I'm going to go on visitation. Would you go with me?" I thought about that for a second. I said, "Kermit Rowe loved me enough to come and tell me about the Lord." I said, "Pastor, I'll go with you." And I loved it. And I've been going. I don't do it as faithfully as I should, but I still go out and visit. I still knock on people's doors and I still tell them about the Lord Jesus and tell them I love them and I'm concerned about them. And I give them my telephone number and say, "You can reach me if you ever want to talk, if I ever need to come back and talk to you." Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, churches that are not going, they can't fulfill the commission. Oh yeah, God's going to save some. God uses means. And the means is the gospel. And the means is to go out and take that gospel. But our churches, they've got to bring them to church. Well, go home and challenge me and provoke me. If you don't have my telephone number, I'll give you my telephone number. And you call me and say, "Brother, I've got a reference in the scripture for you. Can you show me one person that was invited to church and went to church and got saved one? Anybody? One person." Paul was on the road to Damascus. Philippian jailer was in jail. Lydia, the seller of purple, was down by the riverbank. There was a man going down through the desert, going to go home, been up to Jerusalem to worship, lost as a goose. God said, "Go down there and talk to him." Went down and talked to him. He got saved. He said, "You reach him, you baptize him, and then you do what? Teach him." Teach them what? To observe all things, to persevere in that truth. And folks that are truly saved, because of that persevering attachment, if you teach them to persevere in the love of Jesus and to long after him and to receive his teachings and how to apply them, it works. People will grow. There was a couple came to our church, was a nuisance to the church they was in. And they'd come to our church a couple of times, and they'd come one day, and they'd come before the church in tears, and they said, "Pastor, will you receive us as members or not?" They were useless where they were. And I said, "I sure will." And I told them I'd receive them under the watch care of the church, and I called the pastor. And he was sort of, I guess, glad to get rid of them. They wasn't worth nothing to him. And they came. You know the first thing I did? I said, "I got some things I'd like for you to do. Pastor, will you want us to do something?" He's like, "Yeah, I got something I want you to do." So I gave both of them little jobs to do. They're old. He's 84. And so then Vacation Bible School comes along. And I said, "I want you to help in that. We need you." You know what they do? They take care of the refreshments when the kids have refreshments. Class comes out, and they give them refreshments in between class. And then they clear the tables. When I go home, I don't do anything. He takes care of all the tables, cleans up all the tables, and he takes the trash out, put it where it goes. You know what will happen? People won't serve the Lord today. They'll come by ever so often. It just tears me all to pieces. Don and Betty. They'll say, "Pastor, we appreciate you so much that you'll let us help." They were never needed. You know, there's not a person in a church but what's needed and can fulfill their purpose and persevere in the things of God. Teach them. Reach them, baptize them, teach them, love them, and instill that longing in their heart for a closer walk and closer relationship with the God of heaven. Why? I hope it overwhelms you like it overwhelms me. We're laborers together with God. Remember the man of God up on the wall? They wanted to get him involved, get him away from his work. He said, I can't come down. You notice what he said? I can't come down. Are we going to leave the greatest work in the world with the greatest boss, with the greatest benefits and the greatest salary, and come down to get involved in things of this world? Folks, we don't have time for that. You think about it. He loved us. He died for us. And he said, I created this whole universe. I created the earth. You know, you take this earth in relation to the universe, it's nothing. But yet he created human beings upon this earth. And you know, he did that because he's going to save me. He chose to save me, and he was going to put me here to save me. And I'm overwhelmed with that. He said, now let's work together. Let's get this job done. The work of ministering the gospel to people just like you, that I sent someone to you, and you were saved by my grace, called out of a world of sin, and I blessed you. Father, we thank you this morning for the message. I know, Lord, that I've made a feeble attempt, made blunders. Lord, but I know that you can use the message to my heart and to the heart of these precious people, and I pray that you would. Thank you, Lord, for being here in this church. Bless this church for their efforts and labors to stir our hearts and bless our souls. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.